Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the Gospel of John. We're in a series of preaching through the Gospel of John, and I'm delighted that you're here to do that with us. Don't forget to be back tonight. Now, Sunday mornings are preachings from the heart and from the Word of God as God directs us. Sunday night, though, is a systematic study. And if you want to grow in the Lord, and I trust that each here does that, want to grow in the Lord, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're studying how to be prepared, how to be successful, how to be victorious in spiritual battles. Most of those battles are between the ears. Most of them are battles, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, in verse 21. I see then that there is a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's a spiritual law, just like a law of nature, gravity or entropy or whatever it is. This is a spiritual law. That when you determine to love the Lord Jesus, there's going to be an opposing force every time, every time, every time. It's a law, God says. So it's important for us to know how to do that battle. Otherwise, we just give into it. We get overwhelmed with it. That's why so many Christians lead discouraged lives. That's why they're anxious about so many different things, is they've not learned effectively how to battle effectively the spiritual, mental, emotional battles that come into the life. And those battles can arrive from a lot of different sources, whether it's physical ailments, whether it's job-related, whether it's marriage and family. Those battles can have a different circumstance, but most often they're going to come and they're going to do battle in the mind about accusations about God or about you or me or whatever else it is. But when we learn how to do battle with that, and he gives us the formula for it throughout the Word of God, then it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? And the Bible says he's already given us, 2 Peter chapter 2, he's already given us everything, chapter 1, excuse me, everything he's already given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so why not be here on Sunday night and let's go through that together? We just really got started last week, have a handout that we've given, and we'll provide those again tonight. Well, that's tonight. We're here now, and I'm glad you are. So let's do it. John chapter number 3. Now, we're going to actually start in John chapter 2. As we get kind of a running start to John chapter 3. Now, you remember, as we finished yesterday, we talked about those who, the money changers in the temple who were exchanging currencies from Egypt to sacred money, money from Israel, or maybe they were from Asia Minor, maybe they were from Spain. Wherever they came around the world, Jews primarily, or proselytes, those who had accepted the Lord, who were of Gentile birth, they came in once a year at Passover to worship. And so if they had the coins of their native country, they had to come and exchange those. So there were money exchangers in the temple. Shouldn't have been there. They were in the outer court, but still in the temple ground itself. And then they had the oxen and the sheep and the doves. They were just trying to make it easy for people who needed. They didn't want to bring all their cows and everything else from wherever they lived. So they would come, they would purchase the animals there in the Jewish grounds for which they could sacrifice. Nothing wrong with having the sacrifices there. Nothing wrong with them purchasing the sacrifices. It's just they were doing so at a place that God had said, this is holy. This is to be set apart for worship to me. But instead of doing that, they used logic or whatever else and said, you know what, let's just make it easier on folks. And so they very casually, carelessly, and with the Lord Jesus' interruption of that, as he overthrew the money changers and he drove out with a small cord, he drove out the oxen, he drove out the sheep, and he commanded those who were selling the doves, they were probably in cages, he commanded them to take them, not to let them go, but to take them out to a place where it was appropriate to do their business. So that's what they did. They went after the necessary, that's preparing for worship, but they did so in an inappropriate way, and they had the result, the wrath of the Lord Jesus upon them. So that was the context of where we were, that whatever we're doing in the Christian life, is the way we applied it last week, is we're to do so to the glory of God and to do it according to the Word of God. Now, if we're not in the Word of God, if you or I, if we're not in the Word of God, we're not going to know God's principles. And we're going to trespass on God's principles without even knowing it. And the tragedy, it's compounded tragedy. The tragedy of that is
There's no excuse because God's given those things to us in the Word. How to be a godly husband. How to be a godly wife. How to be a godly young person. How to be a godly employer. How to be a godly employee. What to do in the times of death. What to do in the times of crisis. What to do in the times of abundance and opulent wealth. God tells us how to invest our lives. And so if we are men and women of the Word of God and young people of the Word of God, oh my, we're not going to transgress, but we're going to be in the state of God's blessing. That's Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not the counsel, but he walketh after, he seeks after the Word of God. The passage just left me. But in his law, he delighteth in the law of God. In his law doth he delight and meditates therein day and night. So all that to say this, that what we dealt with last week was, oh my, we don't want, in this time, we don't go to the temple anymore, or the tabernacle out in the wilderness, but we do come to church. And it's important how we come to church. And the best way to come to church the right way is to be what God wants you to be on Monday, and on Thursday, and on Saturday morning, and on Sunday night. And when we do that, we're going to live in a place, in a state of God's blessing. And so that's what we want to see. So here you have the Lord Jesus in the temple, and he's running those out, and he says, don't make my house a house of merchandise. So then we follow through to the last part of that chapter, and I'll invite your attention, if you will please, to verse number 23. The Bible says it like this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, so we're still at the same time, he's no longer in the temple, but just in that area in Jerusalem. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, here we go, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And isn't that wonderful? You know, it's exciting when people see Christ in others. Whether it's at the workplace, and maybe they take a stand for the cause of Christ. Maybe not with a placard saying, follow me, I know the answers to everything. Not that at all. But they just continue doing what's right. And when they have to face the crises of life, they're not inundated with fear, and they're not pacing the floor and wringing their hands, but rather they're just putting simple trust in God and saying, Lord, you show me the pathway, and that's what I'll follow. If you're going to lead me into death, then okay, Lord, you'll give me the grace to face that. I'm not going to have to go through it alone. Or Lord, if you want to take me from the valley of the shadow of death, it may not be death as far as physically, it may be the death of my finances. It may be a relationship. It may be whatever it is. But Lord, you said you would guide me as my shepherd, according to Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say death, but the shadow of death. The psalmist said, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Well, it was good for David, but it's also good for Miss Gretchen. It's also good for everyone who's here this morning, back row, sound room, all the way up here. And I'm so glad for that. Are you glad for that? Amen. Amen. And I can hear our online folks going amen as well. Well, maybe I can't, but I'm assuming that they are. So we are glad when we'll see Jesus face to face, like we heard the choir sing and the organ play and the songs of the morning hour. But we also know that he's going to guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is right here and now. So that's why many believed. Now we have a problem, though. When you have many believed, implied in that, at least I infer in that, that there the many who did believe are a congregation within a larger group where some did not believe. And that's what you're going to see in the next verse. So let's look at it. Verse 23, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And so many did. Heal the sick, raise the dead, the blind, return to their sight, and so forth. But look at verse 24. It's a little bit of challenge there. It says, but, okay, many believed when they saw the miracles he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. The word commit then there has the idea of entrust. Jesus did not commit or entrust himself unto them. Why? Because he knew all men. He knew them all. He knew the ones who believed because they saw the miracles. He knew the ones who saw the miracles and said, oh, he's done that from Beelzebub. He was able to do that. It was some kind of sleight of hand. It was this or that or the other. And he knew those. And so he didn't just give a blanket endorsement Praise the Lord, everyone here has accepted me. Everyone here believes in me that I am indeed the Son of God, the Christ, the anointed one of God. No, he didn't do that. Notice verse 25, an additional commentary on that. Let's look at 24 again. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man. So Jesus didn't need for one of the disciples to come and say, Lord, you need to understand, not everyone here believes in you. No, he says here, needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And by the way, let me just pause to remind myself, and if you want to listen, you're welcome to, and that is, God knows everything that goes on with Randy Bray. He knows my thoughts. The Bible declares that. Well, he had just proven that to Nathanael. We saw that in chapter 2 as well, where he said, I knew you when you were under the tree, and Philip said to you, I have found the Christ. I have found the Messiah. God knows my ambitions. He knows my attitudes. He knows my affections. He just knows it all. And that's a good thing when we're walking after the light, when we're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And that's a good thing because at any moment, as they say in Texas, in a skinny minute, and I got reminded of that yesterday, one of the young people, I've taught all those young people, that had an ambassador, and one of them was on a team that was out in Texas and Arizona this summer representing the college, and someone said something similar, wasn't exactly the same. They said, that's what Brother Bray said in a skinny minute, all right, as they say out in Texas. But the truth of the matter is, when we're talking about this matter of knowing the Lord, and when I have my thought life, when I have my ambitions, in a moment's time, as a matter of fact, there's no time lapse necessary, God knows my thoughts. And he knows what is temptation that's brought to my thoughts, and he knows what originates with my will. And he knows the difference between the two. There's many a Christian that gets slapped around because they think everything that originates in their mind originates with their will and their own thoughts. No, it comes by way of the flesh. We'll not teach that this morning. But when you and I walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, and we know the Word of God, well, wait a minute. I wasn't choosing to think about that. It just came there. That's not from me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me I was in temptation. Well, notice what he says here. He needeth not that any. Now, notice the words there. Verse 24 starts with but. Many believed. It says, but Jesus did not commit himself. Even though many believed, he didn't just give a blanket gospel presentation. He knew the hearts of the men there. Notice what it says, and need not that any, another superlative there, should testify of him. Why? For he knew what was in man. Oh my, the money changers, those doing in this, all of that going on, and yet many believed. But he didn't entrust the gospel at that point to just be broadcast generally. But now let's come to chapter 3. What a difference. What a difference. And if I was to label the message this morning, it would just be, this is a chapter for the ages. The chapter for the ages. As a matter of fact, there's a Bible preacher. He's with the Lord now, and he wrote a lot of commentaries on the Word of God, G. Campbell Morgan. And he said it like this. When Jesus met with Nicodemus, and that's what chapter 3 is going to be about. It's a dialogue between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus. And the way G. Campbell Morgan put it, verses 2 and 3 is referring now to Jesus and Nicodemus. It's man to man. Excuse me, I got it out of order. 2 and 3 is face to face. Verses 4 through 8 are mind to mind. Okay, face to face, verses 2 and 3. This isn't the outline of the text, but Morgan gives a good outline here. It's face to face, verses 2 and 3. Verses 4 through 8 is mind, M-I-N-D, to mind. The Lord discusses with him this matter of the kingdom of God and how to see it, how to enter into it, and how not to. But then you have verses 9 through 21, and I like this, heart to heart, heart to heart. So let's begin to look at this passage of Scripture, John chapter 3. We've already seen the text here, the context, where but, he didn't entrust it. Even though many believed, he didn't. But notice, just notice an indefinite article. That means like any and some. Those would be indefinite. You don't know but a becomes definite. It's like the word the. The word the is a definite article, like if there's a bowl here. Well, if I would say, Brother Travis, and you don't need to do it, but Brother Travis, if you'll pick out any candle up here, he would just, well, which one? But if I say pick out the candle, okay, it would be definite. And he would know, all right, well, the preacher's pointing to that one. We come now where we have been talking about the many and the whole of the ones that were there. But now notice what he does. Verse number one, there was a man. Okay, now we're going to be talking about the gospel here. He's going to give the gospel. And Jesus was not entrusting the gospel to the much and to the masses there. But when it came to Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, here is one man. And Jesus says there was a man. But notice if you go down to verse number three, middle of the verse, except a man, a single one, be born again. You see it in verse number four. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? You come to verse number five. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's why we go door to door soul winning. That's why I'm so glad that when Randy Bray called on the Lord Jesus at 17 years old, that yes, I'm one of the masses that he eventually gave the entirety of the gospel to. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. But when it was Randy Bray, he didn't compare me with Jim Bray or Wilson Bray or anyone else that was living in the dorms where I was living at the time or on the campus among 5,000 students where I went at one time. So he wasn't comparing me with you're as good as or not as good as, or you're too young or you're too old or you've already had 14 chances to get saved and this is 15, you're out of it. No, he didn't. One-on-one, face-to-face, mind-to-mind, heart-to-heart, he dealt with this old wicked sinner at 17 years old. And by the way, that's the way he deals with every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. So let's look at it as we talk about Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees. Now you'll remember the Pharisees were called the conscience of Israel. That whatever the Pharisees as a body among the Israelites, then there were some ones that were more liberal and some that were more conservative. We won't talk about those. It was Hillel and Shammai. But there were those that were like that, like we have the political today. We have liberals, we have conservative. Well, even among the religious. Now, in Israel, there were three sects, S-E-C-T-S, all right, sects of religious leaders. You had the Pharisees, among whom Nicodemus was, and a ruler in that branch. But also they had the Sadducees, who were the more elite and wealthy a lot of times, and they didn't believe in miracles and so forth. And then you had the Essenes. And these are the ones who oftentimes separated themselves, and like those who lived up on top of Masada, overlooking the Dead Sea, and they withdrew themselves so that they could give themselves to the study of the Old Testament scriptures, the Mishnah and so forth. But here we have Nicodemus. The Bible says he was a Pharisee, and also a Pharisee was a ruler of the Jews. Now let's notice. He says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him. Now you're going to notice five different questions that were arising in Nicodemus's mind. Now it's not presented here as questions. It was just a statement. But think about it. He's coming to Jesus by night. Now, maybe he had a lot of work to do. He was a ruler of the Jews, so maybe he had a very busy schedule, and that was the only time he could come. Maybe he came at night because he was a Pharisee and because he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, you'll remember the Pharisees are the ones who really promoted the killing of Jesus. So you have to remember that he's a ruler of that body and within that body, and why he came at night, we don't know, so let's don't speculate on that. Other than to say this, he came to Jesus by night. Now, that was an intentional action. It was like I did when I was 17 years old and I had just heard a message and just realized, walking back to the dorm, I don't remember ever asking the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. My parents told me I got saved when I was 7. As a matter of fact, I found a little Bible this week, maybe it was last week, a little New Testament. And it has the date on there when my mother said that I accepted Christ. I had never seen that before. So I may have. I may have been genuine or just did it because mom and daddy said it's a good thing. I don't know. But at 17, I couldn't remember anything except for getting baptized and some distinctions about that. At 17 years old, after that gospel message, hundreds and hundreds of guys going back to their dorms. And I'm walking down that same sidewalk under an amber-colored light. And I realized, if I die today, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know it. I think, because I have a record that my mother and dad told me, but I don't remember calling on the Lord. I don't remember repenting of my sins. I don't remember asking Jesus to save me. Nothing else mattered at that moment for me. I realized I could go to hell being a church member. I could go to hell being basically a good kid. I could go to hell thinking I was on my way to heaven. I made my way over to the side of the sidewalk. Guys going past me, just one after another. I mean, just a wide sidewalk, probably as wide as that pew. Going back to Reveal Dorm and the Smith Dorm and the Graves and Grave Dorm and four different guys' dorms there. And I got to the side of the sidewalk and I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell. Lord, I don't remember if I got saved at 7. I may have, but I don't remember a thing about it. And I don't want to die and go to hell thinking I'm on my way to heaven because I know that hell is only a place of temporary confinement. The Bible says that the institution of death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. And the Bible, actually, it's before the great white throne judgment. And when that happens, the Bible says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast, not tiptoe over, not to see if they can handle the heat of the water, the flames. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. Lord, I don't want to go to the lake of fire thinking I'm on my way to heaven. So Lord Jesus, I didn't care who was passing me, whether they liked it or didn't, whether I was in their way or not. I just threw myself on the mercy of God and on the grace of God. And I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I didn't worry about if the people next to me were saved or not. I didn't worry about anything else. I wanted Jesus in my heart. And that's the setting that we have here. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why? We don't know exactly. But we do know this. He presented 5 different things that had been on his heart. Maybe it was on a previous night after a busy day that he had the musings of his heart while there home, maybe alone. You notice those things. Notice what it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, that's the highest in the Hebrew language, as I understand it, I don't know Hebrew, but in the Hebrew language, the highest areas of, there's different areas, different levels of respect for different teachers. The lowest teacher you have down here, you still respect him, but when it comes to a rabbi, you cannot say anything, you cannot apply them. I can't think of the word right at the moment. But you can't compliment, there's the word, you can't compliment them any higher of a teacher than to say rabbi. So here he is, he's saying, Rabbi, we know that thou art God. So the first one is rabbi. So he's coming to him and he's acknowledging, you're special. Number two, we know that thou art a teacher. Not only are you the epitome of a religious teacher, but you are a teacher. Number three, he says, and you are come from God. Now at this point, we may speculate that he's not certain whether this is an angel that has appeared. That appeared a lot in the Old Testament. Maybe he was a prophet like Elijah or Elisha or Jeremiah or Daniel, and maybe God's brought him back. You have to remember that before this is written, before the Lord Jesus, there were 400 silent years. From the end of Malachi, when he laid his pen, his quill down, and the ink down, when he laid it down, there were 400 years, almost twice the amount of time America has been a country. 400 years, no prophet said a word. Perhaps he was a prophet. He says, we know, this is what it says, what it says. He says, thou art a teacher, come from God. Notice what he says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. So now he is acknowledging God is involved in the miracles that Jesus is doing. The other Pharisees, many of them, now there were some Pharisees that were saved during the lifetime of Jesus. Well, he's still alive, but during his earthly ministry. So there were some Pharisees that did. The Bible gives account of that through the apostles and so forth. So as we think about this, he says, no man can do these miracles except thou come from God. The others discounted it. They said, he's doing it through the devil. He's doing it through this. He's doing it through that. But this man, Nicodemus, who came to him by night, recognizing, not knowing who he was, an angel, a prophet, but he must have come from God. And notice what he says, except God be with him. Except God be with him. You and I looked at it two or three weeks ago when we first started this preaching through the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, he talks about Jesus being the light of the world. Immediately after that statement that Jesus is the true light, he says this, and that light, he lighteth, Jesus lighteth, he illuminates every man that cometh into the world. Every boy and girl, every mom, every adult, he lighteth with the knowledge that there is a God in heaven. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now notice what it says here. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. So he is acknowledging that this one who has done the miracles is someone representing God. So in the musings of his hours of thought, God is drawing him to that point of salvation. Do you remember when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, got saved? Do you remember that? And when the angel came down, Paul or Saul was walking on the Damascus road, when the angel came down, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You remember that? Everybody remember? Amen? Okay. He says, and the Lord said to Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us what those pricks were, but we can surmise, knowing that Saul, we know him now as Paul, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most celebrated Jewish teachers in all of history, even to this day. Saul was one of his students. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards, no doubt about that. And as Saul went about his way, as he was persecuting the church and he was taking Christians and men and women and putting them in prison, and he stood there and he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, he consented, he gave his approval, go ahead and remove him. And they stoned him to death. And on that Damascus road, the Lord said, why kickest thou against the pricks? Would you allow me to speculate? I'm assuming that the pricks that he was referring to there were the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah. He knew them. He knew about Isaiah. He knew that Jesus would not come as a lion, but he would come as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so many other prophetic scriptures that no doubt as he is going on his royal way to Damascus and to persecute the church, or maybe he was going down to Samaria to persecute the church, that as he was remembering, perhaps studying these scriptures, the scriptures that would say when the Messiah comes, he'll be able to do these miracles. When the Messiah comes, he will not, and just over and over and over. And he said, why kickest thou against the pricks? And Saul responded, what would thou have me to do, Lord? Perhaps the same thing was going on with Nicodemus. In the musings, perhaps, of the nighttime after a long day's work, and he's relaxing and thinking about the scriptures, being a Jew and a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, thinking about Isaiah, thinking about the other scriptures, speaking of the kingdom of God, speaking of the Messiah. And these things came to his mind about the miracles. about speaking the things and teaching the things. Thou art no man. He's a rabbi and so forth. But now we see Jesus' answer to him. Notice, if you will, verses beginning in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, that just has the idea. We could say amen to that. It means truly, truly. And of the word amen means of a truth or truly or verily. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the what? Well, here we have a Pharisee. He knew all about the kingdom. Oh, boy, Israel, they may not know about some things, but the kingdom, all they knew about the messianic prophecies. There is much in the Old Testament that talks about that at the end time that the lion will lay down with the lamb. The sword will be put into a plowshare and so forth. There's just so many things about the kingdom of God that the Jews, they'll be out from under the thumb of Rome or any other despotic nation. Now they will, and the Bible says in I believe it's Malachi, I may be wrong on that, and it may not be, it's one of the prophets, and I think it's one of the minor prophets, that in the millennial kingdom, that even the horses will have on their bridles holiness to the Lord. They knew about the messianic kingdoms. They knew about the kingdom. Jesus is saying this. He didn't refer to the things that Nicodemus was asking. He went straight to the heart of the matter. He said, Nicodemus, except. So there's an exception. There's something that has to be paid attention to. Except a man be born again. Now that's an odd phrasing of words. Born again. Now think about it. What if you had never heard about being born again? What if you never heard about it? And someone said, hey, Josh, you need to be born again. We kind of give a cocked eye and say, bless her heart. That's not possible. I either have a birth certificate or a lab report. I don't know which, but I'm only born once. I have a birth certificate. One time. I just have one time. Jesus entered right into the heart of the matter. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Later on, he says he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus knew a lot about the kingdom, as we've stated. If you want to know about the kingdom, Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom, not even enter it, if you want to just be like Moses and couldn't go into the promised land because of his sin, but God took him up to the mount and let him see all that God was going to do for Israel. That'd be good enough, he might say. But Jesus made certain he understood, wait a minute, not only will you not see the kingdom of God, but you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. None of that's going to happen unless this takes place, except a man be born again. And obviously, here is the Pharisee. Now, if you've studied Pharisaical thought processes, you'll know that they were known for their logic. So here he is, probably musing to himself, well, how is this going to happen when the Messiah comes? And how is that going to happen? And miracles? We don't see any miracles. There's been 400 years since even a prophet wrote, let alone miracles. But when the Messiah comes, after these 400 silent years, he's going to come and you're going to know he's the Messiah because of a number of Old Testament scriptures that said when he comes, he's going to be able to do that. And one of those things was miracles. And another one that he would be a teacher. And another one that he would be born in Bethlehem. And another one that, and well, this one fulfilled. He's musing in his own heart. He was born in Bethlehem. And yes, he was a carpenter's son. And yes, and yes. Jesus bypassed those things. And he went right to the heart of Nicodemus. You see, this is different than it was in 26. Where the Bible says Jesus did not commit himself. Because he knew the hearts of men. But here he knew the heart of one man. Here's a Pharisee, a man of logic, celebrated logic. And he's thinking through, how can he do this? He is a teacher, and no man can do the things except he be from God. Is he an angel? Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? I don't know who he is. And he's really saying, Jesus, who are you? And Jesus goes, right, it's not just who I am, but who are you? And he says, except a man be born again. Now let's look at it, verse number 4. mind to mind. Nicodemus saith unto him, here's the logic, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a logical deduction, but notice what he says. He uses the word a as well. How can a man? Nicodemus focuses on this man. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he gives commentary on that. So the water is the physical birth, and we know that. There are other religions that take that and make a whole doctrine out of the water. But when you look at the context, Jesus explains what the water is. Notice what he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Birth by water is a physical birth. Okay? So except a man be born of the flesh, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, he says, that I say unto you, ye must be born again. So what Jesus is saying, there's something else involved, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he's going to give an understanding how that Spirit works in verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Okay, like if you go outside today and the wind's blowing, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. Oh yeah, it came by way of the pizza place, it took a left, and went on down to the back street. No, you can't tell where it is. The wind knows where it's going, if we could put it that way. It travels through a valley, or it comes down and it swoops in and goes back out again. And he says this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Notice what he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus didn't commit himself to the mass of individuals around, even though many, a part of that group, believed on him. But now he's dealing with one man. And he is saying to Nicodemus, except thou be born again. You were born the first time into this world. But unless you're born a second time, and it's by none other than God, the Holy Spirit, if you're not born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The following verses talk about the Lord Jesus and coming down from heaven. But if you'll just go with me very quickly and we'll be finished. Verse 14, he takes him back to Old Testament history that Nicodemus knew well. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him, you'll remember in that case where Israel was rebellious and God sent the snakes in and they would bite, and whoever got bit died, except, and the prophet was given the announcement to tell them that if you'll look on this brazen cross, so to speak, on this fiery serpent, if you'll look up, you will live. Jesus is using that to point to the fact that because of Satan, and Satan will bruise his heel, Christ, Jesus is going to be crucified, but Jesus is going to bruise the head of the serpent, Satan, who will be cast into the lake of fire. So what he is saying here is verse number 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus is going to be crucified, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? Here we come, verse 15, that whosoever, this is all the A's of everyone. Remember, a person, a man. Jesus now is not just dealing with Nicodemus, but he's telling Nicodemus that whosoever believeth in him, the Son of God, should not perish, literally translated, cannot begin to perish, won't perish, but have eternal life. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, notice what it says. He that believeth on him, Nicodemus, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, as Jesus was dealing one-on-one with Nicodemus, he was dealing with him as one man that needed the Savior, even as he did Paul, even as he did Brother Chris, even as he did my sweetheart Becky, even as he did you and the world. He said that whosoever, as a matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, talking about the rapture of the church, as this choir sang, and we were here hearing about being with the Lord Jesus, says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, notice this, and to be admired in all of them that believed, in all them that believed. You'll notice also in 2 Thessalonians, just about a page over from that, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, those who didn't believe in Christ, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected the gospel, even as Nicodemus could have rejected the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says about God, who will have all men, the word will there is to consider a matter and arrive at a conclusion. It's the Greek word thele. It says, who will have all men to be saved. That's God's will. He wants the people out across the street and the people downtown and the people in New Guinea, the people who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. One more passage and I'll be finished. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 and 9. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, he's talking about the return of the Lord. We don't know when it's going to be. But then he says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to come again, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He puts up with a lot. He's long-suffering to usward. Why? Not willing. There's that same word again. He's arrived at a matter, at a consideration, and made a determination. He's not willing that, here we go, that any should perish, but that all. Here's Nicodemus, one. Jesus takes Nicodemus and later through the apostle said, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John chapter 3 is a chapter for the ages. May I ask you, as you're here today, do you know the Lord? Or is there the possibility that maybe you're just somebody that's really nice and somebody that's very religious and somebody, can you remember a time? You don't have to remember the calendar date, but can you remember the time when you threw yourself on God's mercy, knowing you were on your way to hell, on your way to the lake of fire, following the great white throne judgment that's found in Bible prophecy, and every one of them has been fulfilled literally, every single one of them, except for the end time events, literally and documented, therefore. Are you ready to meet the Lord? I'm looking at a congregation and my heart's saying to me, all right, Pastor Randy Bray, you're preaching to the choir here. These folks all know and love the Lord Jesus. And I imagine that someone thought that in the congregation where I was sitting. And yet ill prepared to meet God. I may be speaking to someone here. I may be speaking to someone online this morning. You're the nicest of individuals, maybe the honoriest of individuals. But one at a time, God deals with hearts. One at a time. For Paul, it was kicking against the pricks. For Nicodemus, no doubt about it, he'd been considering this. Yes, he is a teacher. Yes, he is at the highest level. I mean, even at 12 years old, he was in the temple and he was astounding. The teachers there in the temple. He has to be the epitome of a teacher. And he's doing miracles beside. I don't know what God's dealing with you about concerning your salvation. But I'll tell you this, he's doing so one at a time. Even though it says, for God so loved the world. He loves everyone. He don't want anyone to die and go to hell. We've documented that. And if you're listening to me this morning here in this auditorium or by way of live stream, do you know that you know that you know? Not based on your own mental cognizance and I've got this thing figured out. Not that. But understanding the promise of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said this, I give unto them, give. There's a gift. It's actually the Greek word for gift. You can say, I gift unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. And he says, and they shall never perish. Never. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. No force, your own will, Satan. Nothing can take you out of God's hand. He says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And nothing can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, Jesus said. Oh, the love of Christ. Oh, the love of Christ. One at a time. Not just for the masses, but for a Paul, for a Nicodemus, for a Randy, for your name. What will you do with that? If you know the Lord Jesus, revel in it. Praise God for it. Tell others about him. But if there's an unsettled thing going on in your mind and heart where you are, don't postpone it. Don't wait until a better day when you get your ducks in a row and you get your act together. And that day may not come. Most likely won't, historically speaking. Come to Christ when the pricks are saying, you know what you need to do. Or when the logic is saying, I don't know how to take care of this. But Jesus knows the answer. Will you trust him today? I trust you will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being with these I love. And Lord, as I thought about this message and thinking about my folks and knowing so many of them, Lord, and how much they love you, Lord, I was tempted to just scoot on past that. And yet, Lord, that would have been a tragedy if someone was ill-prepared to meet you. May they use their logic. May they use their thoughts when no one else is around that you're prompting in their minds that you need God. You need the Lord Jesus. You need to be forgiven of your sins. And you can ask Jesus to save you. Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts and lives even this day. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray.